Good morning, and let me add my welcome to Peninsula Bible Church. My name's Paul. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is great to be gathered online together with you. Well, in the fall of 2002, I moved with my brand new family to Dallas, Texas from here in Sunnyvale. I was moving to Dallas to attend seminary. My wife and I had just had our first child, a daughter. I had just become a father, and we moved with a six-week-old. I started seminary and I worked from home, and those years were rich years of learning, but they were also really challenging years. We had two more kids during the course of those 4 years, three kids under three at one point, and our marriage really suffered. So I usually say that my time in seminary, in class, God taught me the Bible, and in marriage counseling, he taught me how to be a pastor. We faced some tough things in our marriage, and through the process of counseling, God transformed my heart, teaching me how to open up, how to express myself, how to love my wife. That was a time of deep transformation for me. This morning is now our third week in this preaching series that we've called One Kingdom Indivisible. And we are doing this series in conjunction with 20 plus other churches around the Bay Area. And I just received an email this week from a few churches in Sacramento that are actually joining in this effort. We have a website actually called onekingdom.city where you can go and you can see all the churches that are involved. You can find some other resources. We're posting sermons from different churches that are preaching this series. So you can head to that website to check it out. But the goal of this series is to understand how we as the kingdom of God are unified together in the midst of a politically divisive, socially divisive, racially divisive, everything seems to be dividing against each other. We want to understand how we are together. This morning, we're looking at this really powerful story of God's people in the exile. God sent his people to suffer oppression for 70 years. And in that season, God had plans for his people. He wanted to teach them a lesson. And what we're going to see is that season was a time where they were being transformed to be a blessing. See, God wanted to work on their character, to teach them how to be who they were supposed to be. But he didn't just want to do that for themselves. It wasn't just so they could be better people, because in the midst of this oppressive time, God gave them a surprising instruction that they were supposed to bless the city that was oppressing them. And so this deep character work that God was doing in his people was actually for the sake of the world around them. God was changing them so they could be a blessing to the world. Now, we need to say that oppression isn't always caused by God. Suffering isn't always God's plan, but he always uses it somehow. And so as we look at the story, we're not so much focused on God causing their suffering, though he did in that season, but that was a unique event. What we want to grasp is the kind of people that God was forming them to be, because that's who we are. That's the heritage that we share. And so God's purposes in transforming them are the same as God's purposes in transforming us. To do this, we're going to look at first a passage from Jeremiah that explains why God's people were sent into exile. Then we're going to look at two brief stories of Jeremiah and Daniel to see how people in exile responded to what God was doing. And our hope then is to learn what God is teaching us and how we can interact with the world around us. We're going to start by looking at Jeremiah. Last week, we saw the birth of the kingdom of God. We saw how God brought his people out of slavery from Egypt, the Exodus. He made them a nation. He brought them to this mountain and he gave them their identity. He told them who they were supposed to be. In the centuries following, he gave them a land. He gave them kings. He gave them prosperity. But over and over again, they turned away from him. They gave up on following him. And so after almost 1,000 years from the Exodus, God decided that his people needed to be shaped, to be formed. And this passage in Jeremiah, it explains three reasons why God sent his people into the exile. Listen to Jeremiah 4, verses 1 to 2. Jeremiah is talking about his people coming back, and this is what he says. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. Now, if you listen carefully, you can identify these three things that Jeremiah was describing. See, the first thing is idolatry. The first problem with God's people is that they had turned away from him. Those are the detestable things that Jeremiah is talking about. They forgot to be centered on God himself. The second thing Jeremiah talks about is righteousness. If you remember from last week, God had called his people to be a holy nation, to be distinct, to be different from the world around them. And yet they had not. They looked just like all the nations. They fell into all the same sins. Their character didn't live up to who God was. The third thing Jeremiah talks about is justice. In the nation of Israel, there was no justice. The poor suffered at the hands of the rich. The powerful used their power for their own sake. The vulnerable had nobody to look out for them. God's people hadn't lived up to their calling to protect those who needed protection. So these three areas, idolatry, righteousness, and justice, God's people had fallen short. Now, for our purposes, as we look at the kingdom of God, we're particularly focused on how God's people interacted with the world around them, because those are the kinds of questions we're asking in this series. How are we supposed to interact with the world around us? And so we want to think particularly about this idea of justice, that God's people hadn't protected the people around them. See, Jeremiah said they had failed in their relationship with God, they had failed in their relationship with themselves, and they'd failed in their relationship with the world. So what can we learn about this? What can we learn about what God is doing? See, he sent his people into exile to learn these three things. When he brought them out of Exodus, he defined them. He gave them the law. He told them who were they supposed to be. But in the exile, he shaped them into who they were supposed to be. He transformed their character. Question for us to be asking is, how does God transform our character? You know, we're going through a hard season right now where Lana made reference to what a challenging time this has been. But we could be asking the question, what is God doing to transform us as individuals, as a church? How are we being changed? How is God transforming you? Now, one of the really fascinating things for me about studying this series has been to observe how God works differently in different seasons in terms of how his people are supposed to relate to the world around them. So in the Exodus, for instance, we saw almost nothing but antagonism. Pharaoh was evil. Pharaoh was stubborn. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Moses turned down the opportunity to serve in Pharaoh's court. He left. He stood against Pharaoh. He antagonized him even, and he brought God's people away. But in the exile, we get this story of God not saving his people from the world, but sending them into the world. And when you read the stories of the exile, I mean, these people were no better. Nebuchadnezzar was an evil, brutal king, no better than Pharaoh. And yet you read the book of Daniel, and you feel like Daniel kind of likes the guy. He has this fondness for him. Daniel accepts a position in Nebuchadnezzar's court. He partners with the king. And even though God's people were being oppressed, they were kidnapped, there doesn't seem to be the same sense of antagonism that there was that we read in the Exodus. And I think this is helpful because it points out to us that there are times when God wants us to be distinct. That's what we saw last week. In the Exodus, God was giving his people a unique identity. But there are other times when God wants his people to partner with the world, to come alongside of worldly leaders, and to bless the world through their efforts. My kids were talking the other day about this phrase we used to use all the time at home, where we would say, different kids get different things at different times. And my kids were vowing that they would never say that to their children because they got so tired of us saying that. And it just made me think, I hope I'm there the first time they say it, because I know they will. I know that that phrase is going to ring in their head. And when they see a case where they need to say that, they'll pull it out. But this is what we see with God here. See, God has different plans for his people in different seasons because he has different purposes. And that's encouraging to me because it means that there's no formula. It's not that following God is living out this script that he's given us. It means that God is a person working in history, calling me as one of his people to listen to him, to be in relationship with him, asking, what do you want in this season? How do you want to lead? So this is what God does in the exile. In the exile, he wanted to transform his people. Now, we've seen this tension come up lately about when do you stand against the world and when do you partner with the world? We've seen it come up lately even in the midst of this coronavirus. You know, early on, the government said churches can't meet, and there's been some pushback to that. And there are churches who have said, you know what? We're not going to honor the government's wishes. We're going to go ahead and meet anyway. And then there are churches like ours that have said, we want to partner with our local officials and we want to help beat this thing. Now, we've obviously made our decision. And for us, we see this more as a time to partner with the world and to stand against it. But I respect churches that have made different decisions because the Spirit's going to lead each of us in different ways. And that's our calling, to listen well. And that's why unity is so critical, because we're going to come to different conclusions. We're going to hear God leading us different ways. And who's to say whether God wants different churches to respond differently for different purposes? But we're unified because of who he is and who he's called us to be. Now, of course, this gets complicated in living it out. So we're going to look at two individuals, Jeremiah and Daniel, to try and get a sense for how this plays out in practice. The book of Jeremiah is this incredible guide for how to live in exile. And a lot of prophets during the time were writing to the exiles and saying, hey, this isn't going to last long. God's going to save you quickly. And Jeremiah said, no, it's going to last 70 years. It's going to be tough. But this is what he told people. This is what he wrote them. This is Jeremiah 29, verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now, we've heard this verse before. Probably a lot of you have heard it before, and it's not that surprising, but I want us to stop and really think about what's going on here, that God's people had been kidnapped, taken away to a foreign land, a pagan, evil, godless land. And Jeremiah is telling them to work for the good of those people. Let's just imagine in our setting what that might be like. Let's try to pick our worst political enemy. Maybe it's Russia, maybe it's Iraq, or maybe it's North Korea. Let's pick North Korea just for the sake of argument. And let's imagine that the North Koreans invaded the United States, that they kidnapped us, split apart our families, leveled our churches and our schools and our neighborhoods, brought us over to North Korea to live there and reestablish in the midst of this communist government. And we're praying, God, rescue us. Send us home. Please stop this pain. And we get a letter from someone who claims to be a prophet who says, God's not going to rescue you right now. He wants you to stay. In fact, he wants you to work as hard as you can so that the nation of North Korea would prosper. Because if that communist totalitarian government prospers, then you too will prosper. What? Can you imagine that? That would make no sense. Why would we want to do that? Why would we want to serve a government that's completely totalitarian, that's completely opposed to God? How could we live with ourselves? How could God ask us to do that? But that's exactly what God asked his people to do when he sent them into exile under this horrid king of Nebuchadnezzar, who was evil and self-serving. God said, when Babylon prospers, you will prosper. And so this is one of the ways that God wants his people to relate to the world, to bless the city. Bless the city that you live in. Now, if we're to think about that in our context, I mean, we live, most of us, in the United States. And you can have a wide variety of opinions about how closely aligned our government is with biblical values. But I think it'd be hard to claim that it was worse than the Babylonian government under Nebuchadnezzar. And so if God could tell his people there to bless their city, to work with Nebuchadnezzar for the sake of Babylon, I think he can say the same to us, that our heart ought to be to bless the city. And we do live as exiles here. If our primary identity is rooted in the kingdom of God, then we are exiles in this land. That's a big theme of the book 1 Peter, which we're planning on studying starting in the fall. We are living as exiles here, but God's call is for us to be a blessing. So here's what I think from a political perspective this means. It means that our call is not to use politics for ourselves, but for the sake of others. That our political efforts should be for the sake of others. Now, honestly, I find it troubling that so much of the Christian political effort is geared around protecting ourselves, seeking our self-interest, protecting our benefits, worried about us being oppressed, as if a tax exemption is something that God promised us. We don't get involved in politics for ourselves, for our sakes. The nature of love is to love the other. The nature of our involvement in this world is to bless others through our engagement in politics, not to be focused on our rights or our principles or our protection. That's what everybody else does. The way that our government system works is that everybody gathers up in groups to defend their self-interests and the loudest voice gets its way. But we are called to be different. We're not just a voting block. We're not a democratic institution. We are the people of God. We are the kingdom of God. And our call is not for ourselves, but to bless others. Now, thankfully, that's been happening. Churches all across the world and churches in Santa Clara County have been doing just that. They've been blessing the city that we live in. We actually have a video that we asked Santa Clara County Supervisor Joe Simidian to record, where he acknowledges and thanks churches for being involved in this effort and exhorts us to continue doing it even more. To help with figuring out how you make all those choices, we're going to look at one more character. We're going to look at Daniel, because Daniel lived a remarkable life in exile. He served King Nebuchadnezzar in a very high government role, and somehow he managed to do so with integrity. Listen to what the book of Daniel says about his life. This is Daniel 2, verses 48 to 49. It says, then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Now, this is really fascinating. Daniel managed to work as a close associate for Nebuchadnezzar. He even brought in his friends to work in high government positions. And this is a theme that we see actually throughout the exile. God's people in government positions doing good for the sake of his people, even when the leaders were terrible people. There's other examples. We have Esther, who was sex trafficked into the king's harem, and then she managed to save the Jews from extinction because of her position. We see Ezra and Nehemiah serving in high positions under Persian officials, and they managed to win the sympathy and favor of Persian kings so that God's people could eventually return to their land. So Daniel does the same thing. He's serving alongside this brutal dictator, Nebuchadnezzar. And what's remarkable about Daniel is that he manages to somehow serve this evil empire, but to do so while maintaining his biblical convictions. I think that some people probably thought Daniel was a sellout. Here he was living in the king's palace, serving the king. I think some people that weren't informed probably thought Daniel's just living it up. But that's not true. We know that of Daniel. In fact, we know that his principles got him thrown into the lion's den, that he was more than willing to die for his principles. But he also managed to serve a godless government official with integrity. I wonder how Daniel's role in Babylon affected the empire. I wonder how the decisions that he spoke into helped people. We don't have any of that information. We don't know much about the Babylonian Empire and how Daniel actually shaped policy. But we got to think that it was better for it. That because Daniel was there, the character of God was somehow more clearly expressed in certain government decisions. So this is helpful for us because it provides us this stark picture of somebody who is holding true to their biblical convictions, but still willing to partner for the good of the people around him. And so it tells us that that's possible, that maybe we could do that too, that even in the midst of whatever political system we live among, even in the midst of whatever's going on in our culture, we can hold true to who we are and partner with the government for the sake of good. We can hold our convictions and partner for good. Now, in our collaboration time with other pastors, one of the pastors was talking about this, and he said that the brilliance of Daniel was that Daniel was able to decouple his faith from his political activism. And when I first heard him say that, I said, no, aren't we supposed to live out our faith through our political activism? Why would you decouple it? And so we spent some time exploring what he meant. And as I understood his perspective, it made a lot clearer sense. Because what he was saying is that Daniel was able to hold his integrity, to worship his God, to be true. But then he was able to move into a political environment that was poisonous and evil and godless. And he was able to function within that environment in a way that served people. It's not that he left his faith behind, but he was able to somehow incorporate it and feel like he was true to himself while he still served others. And this is important for us because it starts to chip away at what James Mumford, who's a ethicist, calls package deal ethics. See, I think what we get taught is that everything is an alliance. If we sign up with this group, we have to be completely aligned with everything they think. If we vote this way, we have to vote all the way this way. And so we get trapped. We get put into this worldly vision of two camps, two options. You're either for or against. And that's complicated and it's confusing, and we rebel against that because we don't fit in any one earthly system. But that's not the way it works. That's not the way Daniel operated. See, Daniel was able to say, there are so many things about Nebuchadnezzar that I am 100% against, but I am able to work with him because there's other things that I know I can influence for the good of people in Babylon. So maybe that becomes a model for us, that we can partner with government officials, we can join movements, we can speak into things, knowing that in doing so, it doesn't mean we sign everything that they're about, but we can find ways to partner with them for good. You know, it's come up recently with the issue of Black Lives Matter, with the murder of George Floyd and all the conversations about racial justice that have been going on. People have started posting signs and using that phrase and joining on to that movement to say, for too long in our country, African Americans' lives haven't been recognized as mattering. And it's time now to articulate and say clearly that they do. But of course, that movement encompasses a wide variety of goals. And so other Christians say, well, how can you join that movement? Because if you're joining that movement, you're signing on to all of these things that they believe. But if we thought that way, then we could never do anything with anybody, because we're never completely aligned with any one thing that an organization or a candidate or an individual promotes. But we can partner with different people and different organizations and different political parties for the sake of accomplishing God's purposes in the world. That's what we saw Daniel doing. And this becomes a call for us, that we can be put in difficult situations and God can work on our hearts to transform us so that we would know who we are for the ultimate goal of blessing the city. I'm so grateful for the years of transformation that God gave me during seminary. Those were tough years. Marriage counseling was a lot of work, and it involved challenging a lot of my own sin, my own heart. But I'm convinced that that work was God's preparation for me to be a pastor. I'm convinced that the transformation that God was bringing about in my life was for the sake of the world, so that I could be a blessing to the world. And by the way, don't hear me saying that that transformation was one and done, but I find God doing that constantly in my life, bringing up difficult things, calling me to face aspects of myself, working through struggles, but ultimately for the sake that I could be a better blessing for the world. This is how God works in his people. And it's helpful because I think sometimes we mix around the order. See, sometimes we think that our job as Christians is to change the world, to make the world like us, to impose our values on the world, and we want to be blessed by God. We think that we should be blessed so that we can transform the world. But that gets it backwards. See, what God calls his people to in the exile is that they would be transformed, that the world would transform them. Not that we would become like the world, but the suffering of living in the world would change us deeper into God's character so that we could bless them. God doesn't bless us so that we can change the world. He changes us so that we can bless the world. This is what it means to be the kingdom of God. This is what it means to live as exiles in this land. It's a tough job. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. We need the power of Christ within us. But that's exactly what God gives us as he works to transform us to be a blessing. Let's pray. Dear God, thanks for these stories in the Bible. Thanks for our heritage as the people of God, for the way that you shape who we are, that for thousands of years you have worked in the hearts of your people, and that we inherit that story, those commands, and that you are here with us now, living within us, teaching us, showing us how to live that out in our current setting. We pray that you would keep doing that for us. We pray that you would give us soft hearts to listen, courageous hearts to obey, even when it may be complicated or people may disagree. And we pray that you would help us to see each other with eyes of sympathy and understanding, grounded in the unity of Christ as we seek to bless the world that we live in. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ and by your Holy Spirit. Amen.